You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Ridgecrest Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri. To connect with us or learn more, visit us online at ridgecrestbaptist.org.
This rock of ages, let's stand upon this today and hear a word from the Lord. This is interesting. This is the third longest chapter in the New Testament, so that's interesting. It is a chapter that focuses on the resurrection of Jesus. That is interesting. And in fact, scholars would tell us that what we have in verses 3-8 is the earliest written gospel message or presentation of the gospel that we have. This is the oldest. This is the first. This may be the best gospel presentation for us. So I want you to hear it and hear it well. Notice Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain." Now, starting here in verse 3, he tells what that gospel message he's been preaching is, and this gives us that earliest expression of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Let's pray. God, as I preach, I ask that every person in this room will hear your gospel and believe if they have not before. God, we thank you for this simple presentation of the gospel. And as Paul preaches it, he is showing us the beauty and the simplicity of this message. Lord, this is a message that can change the world. But I pray that it will begin to change hearts in this room this very moment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Easter is early this year, and if the weather holds, it looks like spring may be a little early too. I'm excited about that. I think you could probably go out in your yards. I heard somebody mowing the other day. I was out running and somebody's already mowing their grass. That's a little depressing. But what isn't depressing is being able to see that beautiful green grass. The green grass of spring is one of the prettiest colors in all of creation. I want you to get that green of spring in your mind, because this month as we're preaching, I want that to be the image. I want us to see this beautiful, beautiful passage of scripture as sort of the green of spring. And as we hear the gospel message, we will sort of accentuate the green of spring with some fresh flowers, yellows and pinks and whites that we see in our spring flowers. So get that image in your mind, because haven't we had enough of winter? It's time for new life, and that's what resurrection is all about. It's about the new life of Christ, but as a church, we need to be living in the power of that resurrection. When we read the book of 1 Corinthians 15, what we quickly pick up on is that the Corinthians had some troubles. In fact, the tone and tenor of 1 Corinthians, the first 14 chapters, it's more like winter than spring. I mean, these people are in trouble in a bunch of ways. For example, in chapters 5-7, Paul is warning them about their idolatrous behavior, in particular, their sexual impurity. There were some big problems, some sexual impurities in the church, and Paul has to address those. Those are kind of hard words to hear. In chapters 8-11, His emphasis is on eating and drinking. And what he's saying, it's not about just what you eat and what you drink. He's saying that some people are using legalistic ways to make themselves look better or feel better than other Christians. And he says, Corinthians, you just can't do that. That's not what the gospel is about. We're not trying to be better than other people. We're just trying to be filled with Jesus because he's the best. So he has to correct them in that way. In chapters 12 through 14, it gets a little more positive. He begins to talk about the body of Christ, and he talks about your role, your part to play in the larger body of Christ. That's really good, powerful stuff, telling us that we all have a place. We all have a role and a function in the church. But really, to do this, Paul knows we need more than just some facts to put in our heads or some encouraging words to keep us going emotionally. He knows we need spiritual power. So let me say this, for us to be the church, it's good to have good theology. We're going to try our best to give you that. We want to help you heal emotionally. That's important to me. But I want you to know, to share the gospel, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the power of God fueling your witness. God changes lives. He will use you and he will use me to change lives, but the power is his. But I'm here to tell you that many of us in this room, we are not being a good witness. And here's why. We have idols of the flesh. We have sins in our hearts that are eating up so much of our bandwidth that we don't have spiritual energy to share Jesus with our lost neighbors. So think of it this way. The only way to get rid of an idol is to replace it with something better. Now, I want you to get this idea in your mind. I know when we think idol, if you were raised in church like I was, and if you're really old and you were raised on flannel graphs, you can see the pagan Canaanites with their little idols and worshiping their idols. I know that's an image, but an idol is much more broad than that. An idol is any sin. It's any desire of your heart that is of the flesh and not of God. And I want to warn you, those idols in your heart are very, very strong. In fact, they are so strong that the only way that they can be removed is by the most powerful force in the world, which is the resurrection of Jesus. So the resurrection of Jesus, yes, it saves us, but it's how we as saved people are able to live good, solid, power-filled Christian lives. The hope of resurrection life is the only viable alternative to idolatry. Only a heart fixed on the hope of resurrection life can avoid the lures or the allure of the flesh. Now, this thought, I'm very much indebted to a scholar by the name of N.T. Wright. He talks about resurrection. He has some of the best things to say about the resurrection of Jesus. And this idea of having to replace our idols with something better really captured my heart. Many years ago and a few weeks ago when I was writing this sermon, it grabbed my heart again, because it's not just that I'm wrestling with flesh and idols. I know every one of you are as well. And there are days, many, many days, when it just feels like our sins cannot be defeated. I mean, those addictions, those desires of our heart, they seem to be almost like the air we breathe. We know we need to let go of those sins, but we keep falling back into them. So let me tell you, one of the reasons why you keep falling back into the sins of your flesh is because you've not realized the power of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is the only way that we can overcome those sinful desires. A resurrection faith gives us the green light to care for ourselves and for the souls of people. I have, over the years, come to believe that the doctrine of the resurrection tells me that what I do with my body matters. So health is important, but also just my attitude, the kind of life I live. Remember what I said a moment ago? You're either going to be that cold wind of winter or that fresh wind of spring. The resurrection requires you to be the fresh wind of spring. We don't need any more cold winter days in the world. We don't need any more darkness in the world. The world needs light, and it needs it from you. But the only way that you are going to be the kind of light you need to be is if your sins are defeated by the power of Jesus through the resurrection. And that's what Paul's telling us here. He's telling us that this idea of the resurrection is no small thing. When we believe in the resurrection, we're able to bring joy into our earthly journey as we prepare for our eternal one. So, when we think about sharing Jesus, it is important that we emphasize the doctrine of the resurrection. And I'll talk more about that in a minute, but I want you to realize that we can't be saying or sharing the gospel without the resurrection being part of the equation. This is literally the power of God. So when we talk about Jesus and the cross, we also have to talk about the resurrection. And this Easter season, we're going to hopefully give you some of that background, some of what you need to encourage your own heart in Jesus and then be an encouragement to other people's hearts. So what I'm going to do here today is I'm going to use four flowers to describe this gospel presentation that we see here in 1 Corinthians 15. It just sort of fits the season, and I think that these flowers help us understand the gospel, and it's a picture, it's a powerful picture of what God has done for us and what he continues to do through us. First, let's talk about two flowers, the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. This comes from one verse of scripture, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. And this is a reference to Jesus, I believe. It says, I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley. Now, I want you to realize that this beautiful love song points us to Jesus. And Jesus gets two flowers because, well, he's Jesus. Okay, so he gets two flowers because it would take more than two flowers to really illustrate for you. But let me give you two things that we see about Jesus, not only in that text, but really in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8. Now, the rose, let's talk about the rose for just a moment. The rose is a picture of the resurrection. It's a picture of beauty blooming in the desert. It's a picture of restoration, hope, and renewal. But ultimately, in the scriptures, I believe the rose is the prettiest picture we have of the resurrection of Jesus. The lily is a little bit different. It's the picture of innocence and purity. It's the first flower that blooms in the spring. So it is the picture of Christ's purity and perfection. Now, when we think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to realize that the resurrection has ramifications for our lives because Jesus lived a perfect life. So we have to have the lily of the valley, his purity and perfection. Then he dies for us on the cross, and then that gives us the hope of resurrection life because he defeats death and hell. Now, this idea of spring and renewal is all the way back in the Old Testament, all the way back in the book of Job, Job 14:14. Listen to this. If a man dies, shall he live again? Now, let me just say, as we're sharing the gospel, we're sharing the gospel with people who will die, you included, right? You guys know this? Everybody dies. It's part of the equation. Now, what happens when you die is the question. And we believe the gospel gives the answer. Now, here's what Job says. All the days of my service, I would wait till my renewal should come. Now, the word renewal sounds like something you would get when you go get your driver's license renewed. But the word here in the Hebrew is the picture of spring. It's the picture of a green shoot coming out of the ground after a long winter. That's what that word renewal means. Job believed that when he died, he would rise again. Now, I think that is pointing to, I think Job was given sort of a little bit of a prophetic insight into what God was up to. He understood that God wanted to preserve life, that this gift of life that we have is something that God wants to preserve and to even refresh. That's what resurrection does. Now, look at verse 3 of our text, 1 Corinthians 15:3. Paul wants to talk to us about matters of first importance. So sometimes as a parent or a teacher, you'll say, okay, I'm going to say a lot of things today, but these are the most important things, right? These will be on the test, right? And that gets you all sweating like you're in ninth grade again, or worried that you're going to fail the test. These are the important things. Paul just says, these are matters of first importance. You need to get these things. And then he goes on to tell us about Jesus. Now, I want you to notice, beginning in verse 3 and going down to verse 8, Jesus is the subject of every key verb. every single verb of importance in verses 3 through 8, Jesus is the subject. So first and foremost, you need to understand the most important thing when it comes to the gospel is not a thing, it's a person, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is at the center of the gospel. So the gospel is first and foremost about Jesus. So when you are sharing the gospel so that you can drop a ping pong ball in the box out here, the first thing you need to remember is you're not inviting people to church, you're inviting people to Jesus. Jesus has to be the subject of the majority of your verbs. As you're talking to people, make sure Jesus is central. You see, the gospel is not just about getting saved, though that's a big part of it. It's about what Christ did to save us. So when we're sharing the gospel, it's not, hey, listen, you can go to heaven, which that's part of it. But hey, let me tell you what Jesus did for you. He was the lily, the perfect one without sin. He chose to die. And when he did, he defeats death. And then he blooms as a rose of resurrection. That's the gospel. One commentator puts it like this: it is Christ's story which gives meaning to our lives, not our story which gives meaning to Christ's life. You see, it's not about us. It's not that, like, I'm going to be a blessing. If Jesus, you know, Jesus saved me and I'm such a blessing to his kingdom, that's not, you know, that, you got a problem if you say things like that. That's pride, that's arrogance. No, we understand that it's all about Jesus, that Jesus gives meaning to our life. So let me say this. I know that many Christians today are truly struggling to find meaning in their lives. And they're trying to find it in the degrees they earn or the jobs where they work or the relationships that they have. I understand that. But your meaning, your purpose, your focus, your all has to be Jesus. When you put Jesus in the center, everything else falls in its proper place. You know, having kids that are in college and looking at their lives and thinking about my life and what it was like when I was in college, and you think about all the pressures and do I go here, do I go there, do I study here, do I study there, do I work here, do I work there? And we start to get ourselves all wrapped up in what we're going to do. But the reality is, if we will make Jesus the focus of our lives, he will guide us down the right path. When we put Jesus first, when we rest in him, he will make the path clear and he will give you a better route. But too many of us are trying to make it about our story instead of finding meaning in the story of Christ. If you look here in the passage, this is the story of Christ. This is what he did. Verses 3 through 8 is simply stating who Jesus was and what he did. One of the great authors of the 20th century, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, many of you know of him. He was killed by the Nazis at the end of World War II, but a man who before that in the 1930s wrote some of the most beautiful works on Christianity and what it meant to be a Christian in community. He wrote a little book called Life Together, and I'm telling you, it is worth your time. It is a beautiful expression of the Christian life. But he says in that little book, the fact that Jesus Christ dies is more important than the fact that I will die. You see, the focus is on Jesus because he died and didn't have to. But he died even though he didn't have to so that you wouldn't have to die in your sins. It is important. Let me tell you, your death matters. Okay, you are important. But the focus needs to be first the reality that Jesus died. Our salvation, Bonhoeffer goes on to say, is from outside ourselves. I find salvation not in my life story, but only in the story of Jesus Christ. Only those who allow themselves to be found in Jesus Christ, in the incarnation, cross, and resurrection, are with God and God with them. You see, salvation isn't something that we earn or figure out. It's something we receive. Salvation is in Jesus. It is outside of ourselves, but it is we are invited in, and we must invite others in. We must take this beautiful message of Jesus and share it in conversation. So I know that we need to lay down some ground rules here for what it means to share the gospel. Let me just show you here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, the four different elements of a gospel conversation. A gospel conversation has to be like this. We have to tell people that Christ died, which means that he lived, right? We say he died, that he was a man who lived and died. He was buried. We believe he really died and was buried in a tomb. That he raised up or was risen up by the power of God into resurrection life. And that he was then seen or he appeared to other people. The gospel, anytime you share the gospel, you have to have those four matters of first importance. If we're sharing the gospel, we have to be able to point people to the main elements of the Jesus story. We cannot just say, hey, you know, come to church and be a good person. That's not a gospel conversation. It's not come to church and go on a mission trip. That's not a gospel conversation. A gospel conversation has to deal with the reality of the cross, the reality of Jesus's death, the reality of his resurrection, and the reality that all this happened in time and history. It's real, and we believe that. The emphasis is on Christ's death. So we have to have the Good Friday before we have Easter. A gospel conversation sort of has to have the bad, Good Friday and the cross, with the good, Easter and the resurrection. So the winter of the cross, if you want to think of it in terms of seasons, the winter of the cross preceded the spring of the resurrection. The darkness came first and then the light. So when we're sharing the gospel, we have to be very real about the reality of sin. More on that in a moment. But I want you to realize sharing the gospel requires those four aspects. That idea that we understand that Christ lived and died, that he was buried, that he rose again, and he was witnessed by many. So the cross is the apex. It's at the high point of the Old Testament. Everything up until Gethsemane, everything up until the cross points to the cross in the Old Testament. So if you really think about it, the whole story of the Bible is pointing to the need that human beings have for a Savior. And it's in the Gospels we see that that Savior is Jesus, who lives a perfect life and dies on the cross. So good news can't stop with the cross and the grave. It must spring from Christ's empty tomb. And that's what Paul emphasizes. Look at verses 5-8. The majority of the message, the majority of the first importance things that he wants, most important things, that matters of first importance, has to do with his resurrection. He mentions how the resurrection was viewed by the disciples, starting with Peter and John and going to James and the other disciples, eventually all the way to Paul. But this is important. We believe that Jesus rose from the grave. That's what we're going to prepare for this Easter. But I want you to know that Jesus being raised up from the grave gives you the ability to overcome your sin problem. Now, let's talk about your sin problem for a moment. I know you don't want to. I know you don't like talking about this, but I don't really care. We're going to talk about this, okay? It's kind of like a dad talking to his kids. I know you don't want to have this conversation about the bad things you've done, but we're going to have a conversation about the bad things you've done. Bad things you've done, they're sins. That's what the Bible calls them. And the reality is, when we read the Old Testament, we come to grips with the fact that our sins need to be purged. They need to be cleansed. So let me introduce you to this idea of hyssop. Hyssop is a spice derived from a flower that grows there in the Mediterranean climate. It was a key component of the purification rites of the Hebrew people. Psalm 51:7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. So hyssop was a picture of our need to be made clean. It was a symbol of spiritual cleansing in the Old Testament, our souls being cleansed, because without the cleaning away of sin, our souls can't dwell in the presence of God. Paul understood how big this was. Now, let me show you here in verses 8 and following. Look at what he says. He says, you know, Jesus did reveal his resurrection power to me. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. Verse 8, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now, I want you to get this. Paul understood the need to be purged or cleansed of sin because he had persecuted the church. He was an apostle for Jesus at this point, but before this point, do you realize he persecuted the church and there was blood on his hands? Of all the people in the world that should be eligible for the grace of God, Paul would have said, I'm probably the last. He says, I may not be the last, but I'm at least the least. You see, he understood his need to be forgiven, his need for grace. Listen to this. A commentator describes Paul in these terms as a poster child of God's surprising and unreasonable grace. So hear me. It doesn't matter who you are and what you've done. Paul wants you to understand that if the grace of Jesus is strong enough to forgive Saul of Tarsus, the grace of God is strong enough to forgive you. The devil will tell you that you cannot be forgiven for your sins, that there's no way that there can be atonement for your sins. But here Paul says that's not true. There is grace available to all who will receive Jesus. We go out to share the message of hope. There are so many people who believe that their sins are unforgivable. Paul would say, no, God's grace is greater. Why do you need to go and share the gospel? Because, yes, people need to go to heaven, but I'm telling you, many of them are living in a personal hell right now. They are so down and depressed and anxious because the devil constantly reminds them of all the things they did wrong. Jesus has come to take every one of those sins and nail it to a cross, his cross. You don't have to bear the sin anymore, Christian. And that non-Christian that you are sharing the gospel with doesn't have to bear those sins either. As Christians, we are what we are because Jesus has done what he did. Jesus died on the cross so that we wouldn't have to bear our sins. Jesus was sinless. And because of his sinlessness, his resurrection power can come and save us. Today, we often talk when we're talking about different people from different cultures or different backgrounds. We'll use the phrase worldview, that they have a different view of the world. They process the world through their own lens, their worldview. And that's a good way to think about differences of thought and philosophy and lifestyle in the world. But let me just throw this out to you. I believe, again, not my thought, others have thought it before me, but I believe that the gospel is a worldview that comes from another world. The gospel is not created by man. It is not my idea or the idea of the church. It's God's idea. So let me just say this. It doesn't matter what your view of the world is, what philosophy you carried in here today. I want you to know that to be saved, you have to allow the gospel to chew up your worldview. Your views now need to be guided by what God has said. And God has given us his word. We have a word from the Lord. So keep this in mind. When we're sharing the gospel, we're not sharing cultural presuppositions. We're not telling people that our way of doing church or our way of doing life is better than theirs. But we are saying that the essence of the gospel, what Jesus did for us, is from God. It is a message from God that changes people's lives in this world. The gospel is a worldview that chews up every other worldview. It is above every other worldview because it is from above. You see that? That's a powerful way to process the gospel we love and want to share. This is not just another idea. For instance, sometimes if we go to a restaurant, we really like the restaurant. We say, oh man, this is a good restaurant. You need to go to this restaurant. You have got to try their tacos. They're just great. This restaurant is the best. You're just an evangelist for this restaurant. You love this restaurant. And then your friend goes and gets a bad taco, gets sick for 5 days, and is mad at you because your opinion really didn't lead to a reality that matched what yours was. Listen, when we're sharing the gospel, we're not sharing some thing that we like and, oh, this works for me. Have you ever done that? What, like I needed somebody to come and help me with this particular thing at my house, and this particular business did a really good job. So we would advocate. We'd say, they're a good person to call. And then someone else has a bad experience. Listen, when it comes to Jesus, people in the world have had bad experiences with other Christians, but they've never had a bad experience with Jesus. When it's really Jesus pouring out of you, it will always be a good thing. When it's some of you and some of Jesus, well, it could get bad. We need more of Jesus. The world needs more of Jesus. When we're sharing the gospel, it's about Jesus. You see that? That's what Paul is teaching us here. If we'll do that, we can be an olive tree in the house of God. This is an interesting flower. The olive tree has olive buds that turn into these things called olives. And some of you don't like olives. You think they're bitter and they don't taste good. But I'm going to tell you, in the Mediterranean world, olives are a big deal. When you go to Italy, they're a little bit proud of their olive oil. And in the ancient world, it was even a bigger deal. Olive oil could be medicinal. It could be a foodstuff. It could be a fuel. The oil of an olive is what they would burn in the lamps. So it provided light. So an olive tree was a big deal. Now, an olive tree is an interesting tree because it lasts for centuries. So like if you had an olive tree in your courtyard, in your home, many times generations, 4, 5, 6, maybe 10 generations of family members would live in the same house over time. And that same olive tree would provide medicine and fuel and food for multiple generations. So let me tell you something. If we are the kind of church we're supposed to be, we will be an olive tree providing the medicine of the gospel, the nourishment of the gospel, and the light of the gospel for our community for years to come. Let me show you in the text what I'm talking about. The passage that Kelsey read to you, verses 1 and 2, and then down to verse 11, if you skip. The language, if you'll notice there, is heavy with words like preach or preached or believe. You see, our job is to share. Preach just means tell, just means teach, just means get the message out there. The believing is something that God does when we are just sharing Jesus. If you want to be like an olive tree in this community, share Jesus. I'm not asking you to sing the praises of Ridgecrest because we're not a perfect church. You're here. I'm here. Together, we've messed it up. But Jesus is perfect. We're not trying to tell people we're better than them. We're telling people that Jesus is better. He is the way. Our community needs that refreshing message. It needs you sharing it. And if we're the kind of church we ought to be, we will build a church that's a kingdom church that will make a difference in people's lives for our great-great-grandchildren. That's how we have to be thinking. It's not just about being successful today. It's about building something that lasts for decades. See, that's what Paul's telling us here. That's what the church should be about, preaching and teaching and being, as Psalm 52:8 proclaims, a green olive tree in the house of God, trusting in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. Invest in the church, because the church that's preaching Jesus will not just change its community today, but forever, for generation after generation. Let me summarize by saying, the matters of first importance, if we want to talk about the essence of spring and spring flowers, here are three things to consider. Will you place your faith in the resurrected Jesus, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley? You see, it's all about Jesus and that he is alive. Will you allow Jesus' sacrifice on the cross to purge you with hyssop and make your soul clean? So to experience the power of Jesus, we have to ask for forgiveness for the sins we've committed. And the hyssop that Scripture speaks of comes through Christ. His blood washes away our sins. Only then can the church be the church. The final question, will you support the church and do your part to plant a green olive tree here in Springfield? We want to do our part to reach the nations. We want to do our part to be a voice for Jesus in the world. It's this simple. Too often, because of sin, our presence has been like a cold winter breeze. But that can change. The warmth of spring, the power and light of the gospel can come through you. It will renew and refresh and restore those who receive it. Some of you need that restoration here today. You need to get on the right track again to be that gospel witness, making the first things most important again. Will you do that? Will you surrender to Christ? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening. For additional resources, to learn more about us, or get connected, visit ridgecrestbaptist.org.